Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And it's a powerful book. John, of course, presents Jesus as the Son of God. You remember toward the end of chapter 20, he said there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these are written, he wrote seven, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you would have eternal life. He presents Jesus, of course, as the Messiah and the Savior, and by faith in him, having life. We're seeing still in the early days of Christ's ministry. This morning, we're going to see another famous passage. In fact, the book of John, as we said earlier, is just full of famous events. Jesus meets the woman at the well. And who is this woman? And what does Jesus offer her? And how does she react to this? And it's a special passage as we see Jesus dealing with this woman. As we begin, let me just remind you of several things. First of all, who are the Samaritans? I mean, who are these people? Because it talks about that he went through Samaria and she said, I'm a Samaritan woman. We'll find out who they are in just a minute and how that fits together. But what does Jesus offer this woman? And you know, he offers her living water. And you remember these books that we've been giving out? We've been telling you to pick them up, the Gospel of John, but they're called Living Water. And if you can, get as many as you want as you leave, as you come in. We want you to take them and use them to share your faith. But what does Jesus offer this woman? We'll see it. And then how does her understanding about Jesus change? Because when she first sees him, she sees him as a man. She sees him as a Jewish man. But then as the passage goes on, she sees him in a little different light. And we'll see that as we go through. So there's a lot as we go through the passage. Well, you realize this. No two people are alike. Even if you're twins, you're still different. You may look a lot alike, but you have different fingerprints and all that. We are all different. We're all unique. We're all special. Think about this. Some people are big. Some people are little. Some people are old. Some people are young. Some people are educated. Some people are uneducated. Some are into fashion. Some are not into fashion. Some are rich. Some are middle class. Some are poor. Even though we're all different, there's a great truth that all people need the same thing. They all need the Savior, Jesus Christ. They need to know the good news about Jesus Christ, how he came and he died and rose again and gives eternal life to all who believe. See, all people, whether we think it or not, they're all either, you'd say, whether they're good or the bad or religious, all people need a Savior. All have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We need a Savior. We need to realize that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again and gives eternal life to all who believe. In John 3, verse 17, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. This morning, Jesus talks to a woman at the well, and he tells her about the living water. And realize we're seeing a great contrast. If you've been here and we've been studying, you saw that last time we saw Jesus talk with this guy named Nicodemus. We're seeing a great contrast because in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Think about this contrast. Nicodemus is a man, and this woman, of course, is a woman. And Nicodemus is Jewish, she's a Samaritan. And Nicodemus is educated, she's ignorant. Nicodemus is morally upright, she is sinful. Nicodemus is respected, and she is an outcast. Yet both need Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a great truth found in the Word of God that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all people. He is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. All who believe in him have eternal life. This morning, we're going to see Jesus with the woman at the well. Well, as we begin, let's think about where we are. We're in the early days of the ministry. John the Baptist has been pointing Jesus out. People came out to this man named John. They said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? And he said, look, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There he is. There's the one. And when Jesus came back, he'd say, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. People are going to be with Jesus. In fact, even some of the people who had been with John are going to Jesus. So some of John's people say, John, everybody's going over to Jesus. John said, that's the plan. They're supposed to go to Jesus. My job is to point out that Jesus is the Messiah. So more and more people are going to Jesus and things are starting. And last time we saw the great statement, and we might call it the dividing line, and that is all who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life, but all who reject him, the wrath of God abides upon them, which the wrath of God is separation. So it boils down to this great truth. That what will you do with Jesus? If you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you do not believe in him, if you reject him, you'll be separated forever. Now, let's look at this passage. And we, of course, can't see the whole chapter. All we're going to do this morning is through verse 22, and then we'll take up there next week and keep going. But let me break down the passage for you. Jesus comes to a place called Sychar, which is where a well is. It's verses 1 through 7. And then he talks with a Samaritan woman. He asks her for water in verses 8 and 9, and then he offers her living water. And then they get into talks about worship and salvation. and that's where we're going to stop this morning. But I wanted you to see how it fits a little bit more, because it goes a little bit further in that little section where it says Jesus declares that he is the Messiah. So when he starts talking to this woman, she sees him as a man, she sees him Jewish. Before it's all over, Jesus is going to tell her that he is the Messiah. We'll see that as not this morning. We're going to see a good bit this morning, but we'll see it some next time. Well, let's see the passage. Jesus has just, he's been in Jerusalem. And don't remember this, his ministry has been in the northern part of Israel at a place called Capernaum. He came down to Jerusalem for the feast. He's been there. While he was there, Nicodemus came to see him. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Now, he's about ready to leave Jerusalem and go all the way back to the northern part of Israel. Look what it says, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, John has given us some information. It said Jesus knew that the Pharisees had now heard that Jesus had really a bigger ministry than John, that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples. The word is getting out. See, up to this point in time, all the religious leaders came out, first of all, to John, and they said, are you the Christ? No. Are you the prophet? Or who are you? And he said, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Messiah is here. The Lamb of God is here. Well, now it's beginning to change. For a long time, John the Baptist was the focus. Now, the focus is turning to Jesus. And people are saying, that's where you go. That's the one. And so the religious leaders are saying, okay, we need to go and talk about this Jesus and find out a little bit more about him. John the Baptist's job was to point out Jesus. Now people are going to Jesus. More and more people are doing that. So it says, when the Lord heard that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he's going to leave, because verse 3 says, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And verse 2 just reminds us, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, you remember baptized. To be baptized means to be identified. A baptism is for believers. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, we get baptized, which is saying, I have identified with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Those people were coming out being baptized, believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And John had been baptizing them. Now they're coming out and believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing these people. That's why John just wanted us to know what's going on. So the word is out that Jesus is becoming the focal point. Now, the question is raised, why did Jesus leave? Because verse 3 says he left Judea and went away into Galilee. Why did he leave? Some people say, well, he left because he doesn't want conflict at this time with the religious leaders. Well, the truth is, it doesn't matter where he goes, whether he's in the south or in the north, he's going to have conflict with them. Some people say that he left so that there wouldn't be conflict between him and John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist's ministry is almost over. It won't be very long that John will be arrested, put into prison, and then his head will be cut off. So John's ministry is about over. So we're not sure why Jesus decides to leave, but notice it says in verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Now, I've got a map for you. I want you to see this. I want you to see how, I hope you can read it. But Israel was divided into three big sections at the time of Christ. In the northern part was called Galilee, the middle part was called Samaria, and the southern part was called Judea. Now, in the southern part is the city Jerusalem. That's the capital, that's the big place. Not on the map, but 8 miles south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. If you go north, all the way to the north, you see Galilee and you see the Sea of Galilee. And the city up at the top part there is called Capernaum. That's where Jesus had his headquarters for his ministry. I put the little city Cana because that's where Jesus did the first miracle we saw back in chapter 2, where he changed the water to wine at Cana. Now, just south of Cana is Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. So we see that Jesus grew up in the northern part of Israel. He was born in the southern part, grew up in the northern part. His ministry started around the Sea of Galilee. He came down to Jerusalem for the feast, and now he's about to go back. You'll see in the middle there in Samaria is the city called Sychar, and that's where we're going to see this morning. Now, I want to read verse 4 for you. We'll take the map off for a second. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, it's written in the Greek this way. It was necessary to go to Samaria. It was necessary to go this way. Well, why did he even write that? What's going on? Let me show you the map again to explain something to you. Now, we're going to talk more about the Samaritans in just a minute, but the Samaritans were people that the Jewish people did not like. And here's what they would do oftentimes. If you were in Jerusalem and you wanted to go north, you would not go through Samaria. You would go east. You would cross the Jordan River. You would go all the way up. And then when you passed Samaria and you got to Galilee, you would go back across the river. See, you did not want to go through the Samaritans, through Samaria. You didn't want to because you didn't like those people. If you're Jewish, you say, I don't have anything to do with Samaritans. I don't like them. I'm not even going to go through their property. In fact, they may hurt us. They may, no telling what they're going to do. Well, let's think for a second. Who are these people? Let me remind you of something. The first king of Israel was Saul. The second king of Israel was David. David was the great king. The third king of Israel was David's son Solomon. When Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided into two big parts. They became two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. The northern kingdom had its capital at a city called Samaria. I don't have it on the map, but Samaria was a city inside a province called Samaria. Now, what happened is that the ones in the north decided that they would not worship God in the way those in the south did. They started their own system, built their own temple. And so the Jews in Judah did not like the Jews in Israel, that's how they called them, and so they became enemies in a sense. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came in and wiped out the northern empire and carried off so many of the Jews. And they brought in Gentiles from all over the world, and they intermarried with the Jews and became what was known as a half-Jew, half-Gentile called Samaritans. And so the Samaritans became known as the half-Jew, half-Gentile, and they had false worship. They worshiped on a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And so at Mount Gerizim, they worshiped false things, and they were half-Jews. So now by the time of Christ, and you have those, go ahead and put the map back up. If you can, go back and put the map up. I think by the time of Christ, you didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans because they were half Jew and half Gentile, and they had false worship. So you said, I'm Jewish. I know what I'm doing. They don't know what they're doing, so I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I don't even like them. So normally, everybody would go around them. It says in verse 4, and he, meaning Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. It was necessary. Now, if you were with Jesus and you were one of his disciples, Jesus says, we're going this way. They'd go, why are we going this way? We don't go this way. We go around. Why are we going this way? Because Jesus said, we're going this way. Okay, if he said, we're going this way, we're going this way. That's what they did. Now, notice what happened. Verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. They came to the city called Sychar. It's near Shechem, and it's near Mount Gerizim, where they had the false worship, okay? And so they come there, and they stop, and there's a famous place there called Jacob's Well. It's at Sychar. And so John is letting us know, here's what happened. So, and Jacob's well was there. Notice verse 6. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour means it was noon. It was 12 o'clock. It was hot. Now, let me tell you what happened, and we'll see it in a minute. When Jesus got there, they all stopped at the well, and Jesus said, I'm going to rest at the well. I want the rest of you guys to go on into the little town of Sychar, and I want you to get us some food. So Jesus is left there by himself. We'll come back to why he sent them in just a second. So he's sitting by the well. It's at 12 o'clock. It's really hot. Okay, now watch. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, what I want you to understand is that normally women did not draw water at high noon at 12 o'clock. They would come early in the morning and get the water and take it back to their houses, or they would come later in the evening when it was cooler and get water. So why is this woman coming in the heat of the day to get the water? Well, here's why. Because she didn't hang around with any of the other women. Because she was an outcast. Because she had had five husbands, and the person she was living with wasn't her husband. So the rest of the women didn't have anything to do with her. So if she came early in the morning, all the other women would look at her and say, what are you doing here? We're not going to have anything to do with you. She's an outcast. So she got to the point, she says, I'm not going out there with those rest of those women. I'll go out there when I know nobody's there to get my water. She's an outcast. And it says she came. And it says there was a woman of Samaria to draw water, and when she came, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Literally said, give me to drink. He's saying, I want something to drink. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very unusual. This is so different. Let me show you some things. Number one, she was a woman. Men didn't speak to women. Listen, in that culture, If you were a man and a woman was standing, you did not speak to that woman. You did not speak to her at all. If you walked into a place and she had all this fruit and stuff she was trying to sell, you didn't talk to her. You didn't say, good vegetables, good nice vegetables. You didn't say anything to women. So first of all, he's talking to this woman. Second, he's a Jew. Jews don't deal with Samaritans. If it was a Jewish man, a normal Jew wouldn't even talk to that man. And this is a woman, and Jesus is Jewish, and she's a Samaritan. And that was number three. He asked her for something to drink. Listen, if she gave him something to drink, as far as the Jews are concerned, that's unclean. You don't take a cup from a Samaritan. My gracious, it's unclean. You don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So if he said, give me something to drink, she went, you're talking to me? You want something to drink? You think I'm going to give you a cup? You think I'm scum of the earth. That's what you think about me. You're asking me for a drink. Why would you even talk to me? First of all, I'm a woman. You're a man. We don't talk. Number two, you're Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And number three is, you would never take a cup of water from me. You wouldn't do it. So the next verse tells us this. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people does it take to go get food, right? I mean, think about it. They're all gone. When they got there, you can see Jesus saying, here's what I want y'all to do. I want y'all to go into the little town and get food. And you can say, all of us? Yeah, I want all of you to go. Because you might think it'd say, two or three of you go get food, the rest of us stay here. He sent them all away. Why? He wanted to be with this woman by himself. Because he knew what would happen if this woman came up. And the rest, some of those men, some of his disciples were with him. Because later on, we'll see it next week, they come back. She's still with Jesus. Do you know what they do when they come back? They go, what's he doing talking to that woman? I don't know. What's he doing talking to that woman? See, Jesus knew that. So he's already got them out of the way. So watch what happens. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. She understood it. She said, you don't have any association with me. Why are you asking me for this? Now, Jesus goes right to the issue. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Water. He basically says this, if you knew what the gift was and you knew the one who was asking, you would have said, give me a drink, give me the living water. Three things are sort of played out. One, there's the gift here. He's talking about the living water, which is salvation. Number two, he says, if you knew the gift, that's number one. Number two, if you knew the one who was speaking, you know who he is? He's the Savior. He said, if you knew who I was. And by the way this is written in Greek, it says, if you knew, and the answer is you don't. It's a second class if in Greek, which means if, and it's not true. If you would have known, but you didn't know. He said, if you would have known, but you don't know the gift of God, and if you'd have known, but you don't know who it is the one talking to you, you would have said, give me a drink. She would have asked for the living water. Now, she doesn't know. She doesn't know who he is. She thinks he's a Jewish man who's asked her, which is way out of the question, for water. And she said, how could you ask that? And he said, listen, if you knew the gift and you knew who was talking, you would have asked me for living water. Well, she doesn't really grasp it. So look at verse 11. Look what she says. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Then where do you get this living water? You know what she actually said? She said, you don't have a bucket. I don't see any bucket. Where are you going to get the water from? I mean, she's asking him a straight question. You said that I would ask you for living water. I don't see any bucket to get the water from. Where are you going to get the bucket? Where are you going to get the water? I want you to see here, understand. Oh, did I pass that part about the... Oh, yeah, I do want to say that. Go back to that one because I do want to say this. I remind you that he said, if you knew the gift. And I just want you to understand that he's offering her salvation, and salvation is always a gift. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the what? the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, and you all the way through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, salvation is not what we do. It's not our faithfulness. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. It is the gift of God that He offers to us simply by faith. So anyway, that's the gift that He talked about. And she said, well, you don't have a bucket. And so as she looks through this, she's going to, again, she sees that there's water, and then it's going to become living water, and then she's going to see it as spiritual life, and then eventually she'll see it as eternal life. And look how she sees Jesus. She sees Him, first of all, as a man, and then she calls Him Sir, and later she's going to see Him as a prophet. And then eventually, she's going to see Him as the Messiah and the Savior. So she says, well, you don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. Where are you going to get the living water? And then she says, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? She basically says, I don't think that you are greater than Jacob. See, they go back to Jacob. They said, listen, we're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, we just ended up in the north, and we just ended up a little bit different. People came in, and everything got all mixed up. But she says, you're not better than Jacob, are you? And then look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, verse 13, and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He said, listen, if you drink this water, you come out here every day, you get this water, you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give you, it'll be like a bubbling well, which is eternal life. Now, he says something amazing in this. He says, whoever drinks of this water that I give him shall never thirst. In the Greek, it says, no way, never thirst again. It's written with a double, triple negative in Greek that shows you that it's very powerful, that there's no way you'll ever thirst again. He's saying, you take this water, you'll never be thirsty again. You take this living water, you'll never be thirsty again. That's eternal life. Because that's what he said. It's a well springing up to eternal life. So he says it's a gift, and it's living water, and it's bubbling up, and it'll never thirst, and you get eternal life, and it's a gift. And she hadn't really got it yet. So look what she says. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty. I won't have to come all the way back here to draw. She doesn't understand yet. See, she hadn't seen that he's talking about spiritual water, the eternal life thing. She just hadn't got it. So he wants her to realize what's going on. So he looks at her and says, listen, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. He says, go tell your husband to come here. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. She says, you're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You're exactly right. You have answered correctly. Now, what he wants her to do is to realize that she needs a Savior. You know what she's thinking? How does this man know me? How does he know I had five husbands? How did he know who I'm living with? How does he know any of this? You know what she thinks? This man must be a prophet. So look what she says. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. How do you know these things about me? Now, it is a great truth that whenever you start talking to people about living water and eternal life and salvation and gift of God and faith, that sometimes they want to try to change the subject. And that's what she tries to do. And Jesus won't let her change the subject. Watch what she does. She says, oh, by the way, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say Jerusalem's the place that men ought to worship. She tries to say it, change it. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. That's the false worship system. And see, you people say Jerusalem. She thinks, I got him. Now we'll start talking about where to worship. And then I don't have to deal with these issues. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You know what he wants her to know? That worship, go ahead and go to the next slide, that worship is not a location. It's an attitude. See, it's not where they worship. Because see, in the Jewish mind and even in the Samaritan mind, you remember in the wilderness, they built a tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent, and that's where God was in the midst of the camp, and they worshiped there. And then after they came in the land, they built the temple, and they started with, you know, the smaller temple, and then the time of Solomon, and everything, just huge things. And that's where they thought about it. But Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to understand there's a time coming when it's not a place that you worship. It's a person. See, the person is Jesus Christ. It's not a place. We don't worship a place. We don't worship at a place, so to speak. We worship the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants her to see. He says, listen, there's a time coming when it's not this mountain or Jerusalem, but it's really me. Now, I want you to understand something. There are people that get hung up on this. You understand that people call this room a sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. You know what the word sanctuary means? It means dwelling place of God. You're the sanctuary. What, do you not know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You're the sanctuary. This is an auditorium. You can worship God any place, anywhere, anytime. You don't have to come to a place to worship. And that's what he's trying to get her, because she's saying, well, we worship here, y'all worship there. He says, that's not the issue. He's trying to get her back to living water. Look what he says to her. You worship, verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, let me tell you what he means by that. He says that you're worshiping what you don't know, because you think this Samaritan stuff is right because you got all confused and everything after the split and everything. You don't know what you're talking about, really, is what he's saying. We worship what we know. We're worshiping the true thing. Why? Because salvation's from the Jews. You understand that salvation comes through the Jewish people. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Jewish. The Messiah came into the world as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, all the way down. We have a Jewish Savior because salvation is from the Jews. That's what he's trying to get her. The plan is the Messiah came into the world through the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. He is the one who brings salvation. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. He's going to offer. He's going to continue talking about worship. We'll see it next week. How do you worship God? He says you worship him in spirit and in truth. And we'll talk about what that means. And he talks about the living water, and then before it's over, she's going to say, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all this. And he says, guess what? I'm the Messiah. And we'll see what she does about it. Next time, her response to Jesus and what she does. What have we seen? Jesus stops at Samaria at a well. He asks the woman for the drink. He offers her living water. He tells her about her life. And then he tells her salvation is from the Jews, the Messiah. Let me give you some applications. First of all, let's be ready to share our faith. Listen, we have the responsibility to be ready to tell others about the gift of eternal life. It doesn't matter whether people are rich or poor. Every human being, bad, some people say, well, I'm bad. Some people say, I'm good. Listen, we're all bad. We all need a Savior. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. So let's be ready. So first of all, know the message. You must know the message. The message is simple. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. It is that simple. Salvation is a gift. It is not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Know that message. You remember we talked about this last week? You do not have the right to change the message. The message is that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. You believe in him, you have eternal life. You can't change that. That's the message of the Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't mess it up. Don't confuse it. You have the privilege and responsibility to clearly present to people in this community the salvation message. So don't change it. You don't have the right to change it. We have to be clear. Okay. Second, pray for the opportunities because, you know, there are people we deal with every day. So get a list. Write down people that you deal with every day. If you don't know they're a Christian, say, I'm going to start praying. I'll get an opportunity to talk to them. And then the third thing is know a method of sharing your faith. I mean, there are all kind of different ways to do it. I've changed over the years. I used to do different ways, but now I'm just going back to John 3:16. I mean, it's so simple. God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his son, gave him to die on the cross, pay for sin and rise again, that whoever, anyone who would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Just faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. It is that simple. Second thing is stay on the issue of salvation. When you talk to people, they're going to want to change the message. They're going to want to change what you're talking about. They're going to say, well, what about Jonah? We're not talking about Jonah. We're talking about Jesus, okay? So don't let them get off the message, because that's what she tried to do. She kept saying, well, what about this mountain and what about that mountain? And she's going to get into the other things, but he's going to bring her back to the truth. So stay on the issue. And then finally, realize that salvation is through the Jewish Messiah. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Let me tell you something. You can talk to people all day long and say God, and they're all fine with it. You start talking to people and say Jesus, and that he's the only way, you got a lot of people mad. And then when you say he's the only way, and it's simply faith alone and Christ alone, you got a lot more people mad. Okay? Because everybody wants to have something they can do to gain their salvation. Salvation is a gift simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't change it. Don't mess it up. Be ready to do that. May we be ready to clearly share the good news message, the great truth that we're saved by grace through faith. in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for these truths. Lord, we realize that we're to be ready. As we go out these doors, we get to take the message to all these people, because we come into contact with people every day, Lord. And so we want to be ready to share. And may we know the message clearly, so that we can tell them that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. Lord, may we pray for the opportunities. May we have a way that we can share our faith. May we always stay on the issue. And Lord, may we make it all about Jesus. He is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you for this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.